So we're looking at Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 13. Revelation 14, verses 6 through 13. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints, who will obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Lord, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." Now, the burden I try to give you, the central burden that the Lord gives me when I pray, and it is this. The Lord, we're in a change in God's working, or a forward move at this time. If you'll notice, the key expression here in verse 13, the expression, "from now on." How many see that? From now on. Do you see that there come changes? How many can see that this expression represents a change from now on? When you say in your usage of language that something's going to happen from now on, you are indicating that there will be a change. Right? I'm just saying that to show you that there do come changes in God's work. And it's difficult because our human nature is to believe that the great things of God happen before our time or in the future. I'm sure when Jesus was walking in Israel 2,000 years ago, that people had no idea. Can you picture it? They were concerned, as we are this morning, as Grace told us, with our piddling problems. They're not piddling to us, but in the course of mankind, they're probably small. And I'm sure in those days, the women were involved in baking their bread and taking their turn at the community oven, and the dust caused by this wandering preacher. He's got to come here, and they all come. And the first thing you know, there's all dust in the house. There's people, isn't it? They would have no idea that it was God in the flesh. See how you can miss it? How you can miss it? And in the house of Mary and Martha, the giver of the Ten Commandments was in their house. Why, if the people had understood that it was the God of Israel who was in their city, how different things would have been, wouldn't they? But they didn't. And I'm saying that to tell you that God can do marvelous things, and yet His own people can't see it. They can't see it. They're occupied with whatever they're occupied with. So how is it that someone like Simeon and Anna, when they brought in the baby Jesus, could see the Messiah? And all the learned scholars of Israel were all occupied with their business. Now, that can happen to us. It can happen to people. It can happen to you. It can happen to me. And so, how could Anna and Simeon know the difference? They were people of prayer. That's how they knew. They were in touch with the Lord. This passage that we just read deals with three things. Four things. It deals first with the preaching of the kingdom, the original gospel that's being restored in our day. The original gospel of the kingdom. Secondly, it talks about religion, using the name Babylon. Thirdly, it talks about the Antichrist world system. And fourthly, it talks about the solution for the individual. And what is that solution? You have to die. Now, what does that mean? It is where we are today. You talk about momentous times. We're here. From this time forward, we're here now. And the issue facing God's people, people who have been washed in the blood, people who have been filled with the Spirit, are now facing a new challenge. And that challenge is to die in the Lord. Because if we don't, we'll miss the gospel of the kingdom, we will be ensnared by religion, and we will be ensnared by the Antichrist world system. Religion will not do it for us. Our best intentions will not do it for us. Our sincerity will not do it for us. We used to say you can be as sincere as you want to, but if you don't know how to swim, you'll drown. And there's a lot of truth in that simple saying. You can be as sincere as you want to about your religion, your faith. But if you don't know what you're doing, you'll drown. And so God in His goodness is telling us something that He has always required, but it's essential from now on. He said, "No man can be my disciple unless he denies himself, turns from the world, takes up his cross, which is the engine of destruction, and follows me." Now, what is a disciple? According to the book of Acts, a disciple is a Christian the Christians, were called disciples. So we could say that unless a person denies himself, now what does that mean? It means that he says to himself, I deny you. I deny your ambition. I deny all your plans and schemes for yourself. I deny you the right to live your life as you want to. You see, that's not the issue of sin. We're not talking about sin. We're not talking, if you get what I'm saying mixed up with sin, like I'm denying you the right to get drunk, I'm denying you the right to do drugs, I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about your right to live. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. As Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. It sounds gloomy to the natural man, to the Adamic man, but I'm here to tell you it is the key to joy. If anyone thinks that this life you can live according to yourself and your own plans and be joyous, you are deceived. Look around you at the suicide, at the people, at the divorce, at the domestic clashes. Look at the sinners and see how happy they are. Don't be deluded. People who live according to their own lives are not necessarily joyous. Look at your own family. Look at the tumult. And we're Christians. Can you imagine what it's like for people who do not follow Jesus? That's why they do drugs. We blame Mexico, Peru, and Afghanistan for the drugs. That's not where the problem is. The problem is the people in America who do drugs. Because if there was no market, there would be no drug dealing in South America or Afghanistan. It is our fault for providing a market. Why do we provide a market? What are people looking for in doing drugs? Joy. There's three things that are important in life. Love, peace, and joy. And they are only the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They cannot be found in booze. But how many people are trying to find joy in booze? You don't find joy there. How many people are trying to find joy in drugs? You don't find joy. So don't be stupid. The only way to find joy is through the Holy Spirit. Joy is not the fruit of the human. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. And so, ourselves says, let me live my own life. Religion says, you can live your own life. Just do the works of religion. The Antichrist world system says, put your trust in money. There's all kinds of exciting developments in technology, opportunities in business, opportunities in education. Don't miss out. But there's no joy there. I've been in academic work. Those people are no different from anybody else. They have their problems with drugs, adultery, suicide, nervous breakdowns. We're stupid if we don't look and see what is true. Why do the police have to put on special details at Christmas time? They do. Because people are so happy. They're all in their houses with their families having a wonderful time. And so the police have 2 weeks off. Get real. It's because husbands and wives are shooting each other. That's why they put on extra police. And still the nation goes on. Maybe if the Republicans win, it'll make a difference. Maybe if the stock market goes up to 10-6, it will make a difference. Maybe they'll get an observatory on the moon. That will make a difference. None of it will make a difference. For 2,000 years, there's only been one solution. And it's to deny yourself. That's a step you have to take. You have to talk to yourself and say, self, you're a loser. I don't trust you. You're out of here. I'm going to take up my cross and follow Jesus. Now, why does he give us a cross? He gives us a cross to help us deny ourselves. That's its purpose. That's its purpose. Many times, when people get married, they create for themselves a cross because both people are self-willed. And unless they are compatible, then you don't often see compatible people. Unless they like the same things, they both zig together, they both zag together, they both, you know, are left-handed or something. Unless that's true, you have a clash of wills. So what got married? The bodies. The bodies got married. So the bodies are happy for a season. But the person, and remember, your body is your house. It's not you. When I'm looking out here, I don't see you. I see your house. That's all I see. God sees you. I see your house. Now, if we could see the other person, we might not get married so quickly. But all we can see is a good show in the body, because when people are ready to get married, they do not show their bad side till after they are married. So now, you have two human beings who are noble people, fine people, but they have a life that they want to live. And they're not the same. So, something has to give. Something has to give unless you want to have endless screaming in your house. Well, that means one or the other must deny himself. And whoever denies himself is the head of the house. Whether male or female, that person becomes the priest of the home. The other person doesn't grow as they should because they're not denying themselves. And the only key to life and growth in Jesus is to deny yourself. If any man would be my disciple, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Now, what is your cross? It's a thing many, many, maybe most Christians are not willing to bear. It's that thing in your life that if you could get rid of it, you would be totally happy. But there's something there that prevents total happiness. At first, when you bear your cross, it can be almost unbearable. There's tricks to learning to carry a cross. One is, don't fasten on it. If there's something you can't do, find out what you can do. Because if you fasten on your cross, you will not be able to bear it. It'll be too psychologically painful for you. Or you can think, I can't do this thing, and this is what I want beyond everything, and it's denied to me. Think about something else. Build model airplanes. Lift weights. Learn how to make dresses. Learn how to make angel food cake. Get your mind off what you can't have and concentrate on what you can have. That's one of the main secrets of learning to bear a cross. At first, a cross is like a 4x4, a new one, and has very sharp edges. And you have a blister from carrying it. It's painful. And it seems like, man, I can't make this. Oh, is that Christianity? Uh-huh. You wouldn't believe it in America. You wouldn't believe the apostasy we're in. But I'm hearing about it. God sees fit to bring me information. And I'm telling you that things, quote, out there, consist of people who are happy in their religion. They do not have an understanding of what it means to be a Christian, to be a disciple. They have never met Jesus, only religion. But here and there, God picks up someone, and they have ears to hear, and God tells them, God gives them a cross, says, will you bear this? They say, yes, I will do like Job, though he slays me, I will trust him. I will do what you say, Lord, until the day I die. That's what it means to be a Christian. And anything less than that will not work, because you continually will be torn between the demands of the Spirit and the demands of your own life. You say, that's horrible. It's not horrible. It is the true Christian. ¿Habla usted en inglés? Show her upstairs. Now, wouldn't it be just cool if God would pack this church out with Spanish-speaking people? And let me tell you, if you are as worthy a group as I believe in my heart you are, you will embrace them and see that each one of you are missionaries. And you've received and received and received and received. Maybe you'll get an opportunity to give. When you do, all you have received will turn to life within you. Because that's when it turns to life. It's when it's coming out. So now, what I am telling you, you can find in the deeper life histories of any of the great saints of history. It has never changed. But these are the people who have found the joy of knowing Christ. The joy of knowing Christ, not just doing a religious duty. The joy of knowing Christ. There's a deep joy that will last in prison, that will last when you're being burned at the stake. And many Christians have been burned at the stake and broken on the rack and put into boiling oil. And the joy is there. One man told his friends as he was being led out to the stake, he said, "If Christ is with me, I will raise my hand." And his friends stood and watched as they ignited the kindling and the flames began to come up around him, and he just was there, and he was right like that, and they got all up around him, up near his head, and up came his hand. How many of you have read the story of Vanya, the Russian boy? See, God was with him. They put him out in the freezing cold, and he was fine. Even the guards, as warmly dressed as they were, it was too cold for them. But Vanya, that's a story that has circulated in Europe. Vanya the Russian. God isn't there until you need him. And so those who give everything to Jesus find God in a way that the rest of us don't. It depends on how much you want Jesus. And right now, you may be debating, do I want to save my life or do I want Jesus? If so, that's very good, because things have clarified for you. You're clear now. You can make a decision. You're not in a muddle. You know what's at issue here. And I'll tell you, from years of my own cross-carrying, it gets easier. It gets easier. Once God is sure that you're not going to quit, that you're worthy of the kingdom, we have to be worthy of the kingdom. It says in Peter, after you have suffered a while, establish, strengthen, and settle you. It's the way of the saints. And you see, our nation has become so apostate, so backslidden, that we have no idea, most of us, what Christianity really is. And so we have to listen to the old hymns, read the stories of the pioneers of the faith to even get an idea of what real Christianity is. As I was meditating this morning, religion cries out, let's get busy and get everyone saved and on his way to heaven. God cries out, what house will you build me? Totally different. One is humanistic. Salvation is God reaching out to man through Jesus Christ. That sound right? How many say that sounds right? Almost three people. Religion is man by means of his own mind and efforts trying to find and use God for man's own purposes. It is really distilled up in the faith message, in the prosperity message. It's so clear. It is man trying to find and use God for man's own purposes. And God is saying, what house will you build me? Religion, Babylon, is religion. And it will grow worse and worse as time goes on. In our day, we have reached an apostasy in religion that would, I don't think, well, certainly three generations ago, Pentecostal people would not even recognize what's going on in the churches today. The desire to curry favor with people, find God and use Him for your own purposes. But God cries out, "What house will you build me?" That's the issue of the Bible, is a house for God. And as long as we are nurturing and catering to our own life, God has no house. As long as we are nurturing our own life and catering to it, God has no house. You are God's house, potentially. And God will not marry you, and that's what it is a marriage. The two become one. As long as your will and His will are not compatible. And so He gives you a cross, something to bear, to kill your will. Not to destroy your identity or your individuality. Not at all. It will only enhance what you were meant to be. You never lose by going God's way. Never. But you lose everything by going your own way. A distinguished judge just committed suicide. He was in his 60s, I think. It was in yesterday's paper. And he wrote a wonderful explanation to all of some 200 and so people. Very meticulous man with a great reputation for being careful. A really respected, scholarly judge. And he committed suicide. And he wrote to, I think it was something like 250 people. He was not married. And he said, "I begin to notice a loss in my memory. And I do not want to go to a nursing home. And so I'm committing suicide." Did you see that in the paper? Very distinguished judge. Life, if you save your own life, that's the end of it. Is the nursing home. There's nothing else, because our personality, from the time we're born, begins to wind down. You don't know it now, but you're getting older. You may be beautiful now, but you give it 30 years. And you will not be as beautiful as you are now. You will not be as energetic as you are now. And only a fool doesn't get a hold of that and recognize it. I am not going anywhere. I'm like dandelions back in New York. I look nice and 3 days later I'm a mess. You're going to be a mess someday, like me. Look at what happened to me. You're going to be a mess. You can't be avoided, people. You're going to decompose. You're going to go back into your constituent elements. Hard to realize, isn't it, when you're young? You feel like, man, I'm going to live forever. No, you won't. You'll grow old. And the wise person thinks about that. They think, yes, that's right. Well, then, what is the meaning of all of this? Why do I, like Ecclesiastes said, why do I trouble myself to do what I do when the end is decomposition? You've got to have something better than that, unless you're a fool and can't see past the end of your nose. You think about this. Where am I going? What am I doing? And God says, I'll tell you what, I need you. I need a house. I can't relate to mankind that I created because of my holiness. I'm building a living house so that in that house I can live and those people then can reach out and heal, encourage, teach, bless the creatures that I've created. It's as simple as that. What house will you build me? Isaiah 66. God wants a house. That's repeated in Acts 7. What house will you build me? It's the key to what this is all about. It's not for us. It's for God. And so God says, I need you. Then you have a decision, don't you? You say, well, I prefer to be me. Or I will give myself to God for His purposes. You are God. That's the deal. You are God. You're going to live for you. You're going to live for God. And God, by that I don't mean you're going to get religious. Religion has always murdered Christ and always will. What God wants to do is for you and me to lay down our own life, deny ourself, and say, Lord, from now on, I'm not going to try to be anything or impress anybody or find approval of anybody or anything else. I'm going to spend my time looking to you for everything in my life, so that you and I can come into complete union. And here I am, Lord, I'm not much. Average intelligence. You've given me good health. Two ears and a mouth. Somebody said there's a great lesson in that we have two ears and one mouth. But, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours, Lord. I cease from my own being. I'm yours. And God will take you up on that. Because He's always looking for living stones. We can't get enough of them. He's looking for living stones. When you say that and mean it, God will then give His angels charge over you, and the Holy Spirit will begin the process of preparing you to be the house of God. And that consists primarily of two acts of redemption. One is to remove that which is displeasing to God and to fill you with Christ, because God always dwells in Christ. And in order for God to dwell in you, Christ must be formed in you. God dwells in Christ. So each day, if you're sincere, and you wake up in the morning, you say, Lord, the deal's still on. I don't care. I've made up my mind. This is me. I don't care what anybody else does. This is who I am. I've decided who I am. I'm not going to be a dandelion that looks great. Like it says Isaiah 40, you know, the grass flourishes one day and the next is thrown into the oven. I'm not going to be like that. I'm not going to be like that. I have made up my mind. My goal in life is to be your house. Okay? You said that every morning. God says, okay. So the Holy Spirit that day will bring you into circumstances to drive out that which is darkness and destructive and to create Christ in you. Now, you may not recognize the tools that God uses. He often uses people to frustrate us, to irritate us, to be mean to us, to be unjust toward us, to be perverse toward us. And every one of those people are an angel they're doing you good. Because otherwise you'd be sassy, you know? So full of yourself and confident. But these people will get you to the place where you have to set yourself aside and pray that you don't become bitter. I'll tell you a prayer I pray, and it may shock you. So if you don't want to be shocked, put your hands over your ears. But I pray every day for myself and my loved ones. Lift us above the dung. Just lift us above the dung. Because if he doesn't, you begin to find yourself getting mean and bitter and fighting back, trying to justify yourself, complaining, criticizing, judging. That's not good. Who wants to have a face like a pickle? People talk to you, you've got this person you don't like, and look what that one did. Now, see what they did. Do you know what they said about me? Blah, blah. Lord, lift me above the dunghill. I want to be above the clouds where the sun is always shining. You can do that if you'll pray. Don't let people hurt you twice. Once is enough. Make sure that first hurt doesn't turn into something else that is harming you. Take, so the birds aren't singing. The birds should be singing in your heart this morning. Grace gave us a good exhortation. I believe it was the Spirit of God. We've all got problems. If there's someone here who does not have a problem, please stand and salute. It's how you handle them. They're given to you to give you an opportunity to become the house of God. And the end of the matter is marvelous. Marvelous. Because it means your personal growth is on a line going up. There's no stopping it. It will go up for eternity. Your personal growth will go up for eternity. Every day, it's cyclical, you know. You're either cycling up or you're cycling down. Like the old song says, each victory will help you some other to win. We need to go back to some of those old choruses. There's more good preaching in them than you hear on many occasions. How many have ever heard that hymn? Each victory will help you, some other to win. No, nobody. Just June, Audrey, and Lisa? Ask the Savior to help you. Come for strength and guide you. He is willing to save you. He will carry you through. And in that hymn, it says, each victory will help you, some other to win. It's cyclical. Today, you are either cycling up or you're cycling down. If you'll ask God to lift you above the dung, you'll begin to cycle up, and each victory will help you to win another one. Till finally, you are in the rest of God and His will and your will are identical. That is the most desirable place to be. His will and your will. One will. In the rest of God. And all these, jetsam of your life, well, you'll see, it all brought me, as C.S. Lewis says, it's all bringing you up to heaven. where it's all taking you down to hell. The same circumstances. It feeds backwards, C.S. Lewis says. You have to end well. So, when you begin, it's all thorn bushes. You can hardly see a path. And you look over here, and here's all these people on the freeway in there having a wonderful time. They're going to the Magic Kingdom. And here you are, facing thorns. You can hear animals growling in the distance. It's dark. There's lightning and there's thunder. Yet you know in your soul, because you're listening to God, and you know that's the way to go. So you push aside the brambles, and you're facing a leopard, like this. But somehow he can't reach you, and you keep going. There's valleys, and you go down into them. More thunder, more lightning. And you keep going, year after year. Year after year. Don't expect anyone to understand you. Don't expect fellowship from religious people. They're trying to find and control and define God. And here you are, obedient. Obedient. That's something religion will never be, is obedient. They're marching to their own drum. Endless. Times you think, God, I cannot go on. But somehow, on the other side, there's oil being poured. You remember Pilgrim's Progress? And after some years of this, you begin to look, and in the distance, you can see spires. Marvelous. Marvelous. And your heart is renewed. You're not there yet. But you can begin to see spires in the distance. And they're gold and they're glorious. And there's a rainbow radiating out. And in the distance you can hear the most marvelous music. And you take heart. And there's a meadow and you rest for a while in the meadow. And then you get up and you're on your way. Pretty soon, it comes into view clearly. And there's Jesus and the children and the glory of God. And the others on the broad way kept going, 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 till they came to the edge of the world and they hurtled down into oblivion. And the difference is, you had faith in God's promise, and they didn't. That's the only difference. It's by faith. So, I'm not going to now make a lengthy exegesis. But Dr. Ginsberg's assured emendations. You notice in verse 6 it says, I saw another angel flying in midair. He's between heaven and earth. That's the gospel of the kingdom. And it's being renewed in our day. And right at that time, Babylon, it says, is fallen. It won't be long because religion is building itself up till it'll be obvious to everyone that it is a cage of demons. You go into a beautiful church, and you're there for 6 months and you think, oh, this is so wonderful. And then you begin, God begins to let you see what's really going on in there. And it's all politics, gossip, hatred. Seeking preeminence. Babylon. And then you have the third angel talking about the beast. That's the Antichrist world spirit. Do you realize how it has grown in our day? Do you realize how the spirit of the world of money, it's reaching everything? We're trying to bring it into the Middle Eastern nations. Well, it's hard to separate the vile from the good. But I'll tell you, not counting the terrorists, the murderers, who aren't even following their own Bible according to their own imams, but the Arab people and the Arab culture, the patriarchal culture, is like the Abrahamic culture. May not be acquainted with it, but it's marvelous. And it's got it all over Western civilization as far as producing honest, loyal, holy people of integrity. We don't know what we're doing. All we know is we bow down at the great God money. That's Antichrist. In the mind, living that way by the spirit of the world. And in the hand, acting that way in the spirit of the world. Not realizing that we're worshiping the beast instead of God. Seeking the approval of man rather than the approval of God. We don't realize that we're already in the middle of it. And God says, from this time forth, blessed is the person who dies in the Lord, because now he's in the kingdom and he can perceive religion for what it is, and he refuses to march to the beat of the world. He refuses to be carried off with what the world approves of. And you know, his works do follow him. You remember in Psalm 23:6, the revelation Christ gave to Bob. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And here it says their works do follow them. And of course we thought that means that I will have goodness and mercy. That isn't what it says. It says, good, wherever I go, if I die in the Lord, wherever I go, behind me, there will be people experiencing goodness and mercy. And even though it's become so dark that no man can work, yet for those who die in the Lord, wherever they go, there will be goodness and mercy and love and peace and joy that they leave in their train. Does it sound like anything you want? It isn't all that hard, you know. You just say to the Lord, I like what I'm hearing. I'm buying that this morning. Help me to see the truth of it and experience it. Because I'd like to be a person that leaves a trail behind me of peace and joy and love, and not things that are hurtful. Shall we stand?